We're going to continue today in the short series we started a couple weeks ago on praying like Jesus prayed. So please open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start there. That's not going to be where we end. We're actually going to do something from Luke chapter 3 and then go to Luke chapter 9. Bless you. And as you're finding that, I just want to say thanks. I see Pastor Bob is in here with us, but I understand he did a magnificent job last week. I heard all kinds of good stuff, and people were all excited, and that's praise the Lord news. Good to hear that. Last time we talked about praying as Jesus prayed, I gave you a system, just kind of a system for, you know, a pattern for praying. You remember what it is, the ACTS thing? When we pray, in order to keep our minds from wandering, kind of give us a mission as we're praying, we find ways to show God adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, which is where we go to God with, you know, please, you know, help Aunt Betty and her bunions and all that kind of stuff. So ACTS, you don't need to pray like that. But if you were to go through the Lord's Prayer as we did a couple weeks ago, you'll find all four of those elements there. And so that's the whole idea behind that. And today I want to guide us through a couple of Jesus' prayers specifically and kind of see what we can learn from them, okay? And the first one is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke 3:21. Everybody got it? Okay. We read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." How many of you would love to have been there to see that? Pretty amazing. You know, Jesus is baptized, and heaven's opened, and something looking like a dove came down and rested on him, and all of a sudden, as it says here, a voice came from heaven. But if you read that, actually the word is atmos for heaven, which means it was surround sound. Yeah, it was a sound coming from all over, not just up there, but you could hear it everywhere. How many of you have a surround sound system? I would love to hear the voice of God coming like that. But that's not the point of the message. This was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And whenever we read this passage, we often emphasize it because of the miracle thing. You know, the dove coming down. You see the painting here on the ceiling here? And there's this dove thing going on there. That's kind of what we're talking about, this symbolic dove coming down out of heaven. And then this booming voice of God declares that he was pleased with Jesus, and Jesus at that point got God's, you know, seal of approval, you know, "Hear this man, because in him I'm well pleased." Jesus, God the Son of God. And how cool is that? I would really love to be able to hear those words. You know, "This is my Son Jay, and in him I'm well pleased." I think God's words would be something like this: "This is my Son Jay, please forgive him. He knoweth not what he doeth." But there's a couple things here that stand out to me, okay? The first is that it strikes me that the one who will be bringing the baptism of the Holy Spirit later on is the one being baptized. Does that strike you? It does. It just really hits me right about here. Here is the one who would bring a baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew chapter 3, if you want to do your cross-referencing. And here he himself is being baptized by John the Baptist, who by his own admission was not worthy to be untying the sandals from Jesus' feet. Secondly, Jesus was praying, as it says here, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. So while Jesus was being baptized, what was he doing? He was praying as he was being baptized. Okay? He was praying as he was being baptized. How many of you were just baptized by me like a couple months ago? Were you praying when I was baptizing you? Something like, please don't let this man drop me. Please don't let this man smack my head on the side of the baptism, which I understand has happened before. No. Do you think Jesus was praying something else? Well, the key, I think, can be found in the word that's used for praying here. Because it says that Jesus, as he was being baptized, was praying. And that word praying comes from a Greek word that is prosukomahi. That's whatever I said, yeah. Prosukomahi. And that word is a Greek word that actually refers to worshiping. You're going to find that word prosukomahi used a whole bunch of times in your New Testament. And why do you think that when you read the word in your New Testament that says praying, this word prosukomahi is used? I'm going to suggest that the reason why that word is used is because when we are praying, it should be an act of worship. Praying needs to be an act of worship. As Jesus prayed, he was worshiping. Very clearly, it says, as he was prosukomahiing, okay, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And it indicates very clearly that as Jesus was being baptized, he was praying, but the praying was a prayer of worship. Okay, anybody with me so far? Okay, nod your heads like this. Okay, a little louder. This would imply to me that as John the Baptist was doing his thing, Jesus was not praying and saying, oh God, please give me this material thing. Lord, my life would be so much better if you would let me hit the lottery because I don't have a place to lay my head. Oh God, if you would only give me this thing and please help Aunt Betty with her bunions. Oh Lord, please give me this and help me with that. How many of you truly understand that most of the prayers that you pray and I pray are please help me, please give me prayers? Think about the prayers that you prayed over the course of this week. What percentage of those prayers were please help me or please give me prayers? Lord, please help me with this. My back hurts. Lord, please help me with this. I need money. Lord, please help so-and-so because they've got this problem. Please help me. Please give me. Please help me. Please give me. What if I was to suggest to you that most of our prayers are not prayers of worship at all, but they're mostly prayers for help? Lord, help me with this. Lord, give me that. Would you be highly offended if I was to suggest that? Or would you say, you know, that guy's got a point here? When Jesus was praying, he was worshiping. And if Jesus needed to worship God, how much more do we need it? If Jesus, as perfect as he was, and as close to God as he was, and let me tell you, he was very close to God. And if he found it necessary to worship God in prayer, how much more is it necessary for faulty people like you and me to do the same? I challenge you to go through your New Testament and find all the prayers of Jesus and see how many times that word prosukomahi is used to describe Jesus' prayers. All you need is a concordance, okay? Maybe a King James, you know, exhaustive, whatever translation you prefer to use. Get yourself an exhaustive concordance and see what percentage of the time that Jesus prayed and worshiped as he prayed, and I will bet you that it's the vast majority of the time that when Jesus prayed, he was worshiping. folks, here's the keys to the mint. Okay? You want God to unlock blessings to pour down on you? Worship Him as He deserves as you pray. You hear what I just said? How many of you could use a little more of that? I could use a little more blessing. You know what I mean? And I'm guilty. There's been times I have prayed and I've said, oh God, please, you know, please do this and please help me with that. Lord, please bless me this way and bless me that way. And God says, okay, here you go. And He brings out the eyedropper. Drop, drop, drop. Oh God, that was great. But I could sure use a shower. I could sure use a downpouring of your blessing. And what if I was to suggest to you that the important factor here is that we worship God as we pray? Does God deserve it? Does that mean if you pray and worship God, all of a sudden your checking account's going to have more money in it than you know what to deal with? We can pray for that, right? Oh God, as this man John is baptizing me, please help Aunt Elizabeth and her bunions. Well, Betty, Elizabeth's short for Betty, or Betty's short for Elizabeth, right? No, he didn't pray that. What did he pray? Doesn't tell you. It just says that he was praying and worshiping God as he was being baptized. Jesus worshiped in prayer. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that's one of the reasons why you find your prayer life to be so dry. How many of you would say, my prayer life is a source of unending blessing for me all the time? All the time. Come on, give me one. If Ginny was here, she'd raise her hand. Raise her hand for her. No. Why are we not getting the blessings from our prayers that we wish we had? I am going to suggest to you one more thing. Because our prayers are more wrapped up in me than I am in God. Oh God, help me. Oh God, give me. It means my prayers are wrapped up in me. But Jesus worshiped. Folks, you cannot worship God and be selfish at the same time. You hear what I just said? Focus your prayers on the majesty and the greatness and the awesomeness of God. I mean, true awesomeness of God. How big is God? No, bigger than that. He's bigger than big. How strong is God? Stronger than strong. He has all strength. He's not just strong, He is strength. How wise is God? He's not just wise, He's wisdom. Okay? Oh, beautiful things about God, and we should focus on those things as we're praying. Oh God, you know what my need is. You know what it is. You know that I need help with this, but I'm not going to focus on that need today. I'm going to focus on you and your ability to meet that need. And oh God, how awesome you truly are. But that's not just how Jesus prayed. He prayed and He worshiped as He prayed. But look over at Luke chapter 9. And then move down to verses 16 and 17. Luke 9, 16 and 17. Y'all got it? Everybody got that? Okay. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks, and He broke them. Then He gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus worshiped as He prayed, and He worshiped as He worked. If you look at this, and it says here, verse 16, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke it. Okay? Can you guess what that phrase means there? If you look it up in the Greek where he gave thanks, look it up yourself. It means that he worshiped as he prayed, thanking God. Here he's got a group of people in front of him numbering 5,000 men only. But we know there was not just men there, because there was a poor lad who was hoping to eat lunch, and these disciples came and took it away from him. That means there was a child there, which means that there were moms there. So there are moms and dads and children. The crowd was much larger than 5,000. And he said, go feed these people. Philip said, Jesus, I think you're not looking at the size of the crowd, because we need half a year's wage to feed all of these people. And Jesus said, go feed them. All we have, Jesus says, five little rolls made of barley and two pieces of fish jerky, which is what it was, yeah. It was dried fish. I like beef jerky. Not big on fish jerky. How are we going to feed 8,000 to 10,000 people with two little pieces of fish jerky and five barley loaves? So the disciples brought this food to him, and what did Jesus do? First thing he did was he blessed it. That's right there, verse 16. Taking the five loaves and the two pieces of yummy fish jerky, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke. First thing Jesus did before he distributed the food to the people was he did what? He blessed it. He blessed it. If ever you see me out in public, at a diner, restaurant, whatever, even if it's McDonald's, you're going to see my family and me thanking God and praying first. This may not make us popular with some people, but there have been people that have come up to us afterwards and said, saw you praying. That was cool. I don't think there's any accident that before Jesus did this miracle, that he blessed the food first. And he thanked God for it. Lord, thank you for these two pieces of dried fish and these five little barley loaves. The fact that Jesus worshipped before he did anything else cannot be debated. It's as plain as the nose on your face. Before he could work the miracle, he blessed first. And he prayed and he worshipped God first. Okay? So he blessed first. The next thing he did was he broke. Okay? So he broke the bread, and he gave the stuff out. And when he gave thanks and broke the bread, he broke what had been given to him so that he could do a miracle. Well, I've heard, you know, some charismatic preachers make a great deal out of this. And if you want the Lord to use you in miraculous ways, you need to let him break you like he did the bread and the fish and all that kind of stuff. But what had Jesus been given? Five little bitty pieces of, you know, five little rolls, a couple pieces of dried fish that had been intended to serve as a youth-sized lunch. And how is he going to take a youth-sized lunch and feed thousands with it? Not exactly haute cuisine. You're not going to find that on Chopped, you know, on the Food Channel. You're not going to find that. My guess is that if you were to go to a wedding reception and they served you fish jerky and a barley loaf, you probably would feel as though you had not been well fed. But the point here is not so much about what kind of food they collected. It's more about the fact that because some youngster was willing to give what he had, okay, all he had for lunch, the Lord was able to do something really special and miraculous with it. And Jesus took this simple offering and he multiplied it, and he did amazing things for people. That I can almost hear Romans 12, 1 and 2 ringing in my ears for some reason when I read this. Okay, what's Romans 12, 1 and 2? I urge you, therefore, brethren, as your reasonable service of worship, to give yourselves as living sacrifices to God. This is your reasonable service of worship. In other words, you need to give everything you are to God. Why? Because it's reasonable. If he has saved you and from saving you, I mean saving you from an eternity of torment in hell, then isn't it reasonable that we go back to him and say, Lord, look what you've done for me here. You saved my life, now you take it and do with it whatever you want to do. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. I beg you, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to give everything you are and everything you have to God as an act of worship, because this is a reasonable thing to do. That's the Van Horn paraphrase. If you're willing to do this, and you're willing to give your whole self to Christ, I promise you that He will make something of you that you could never imagine ever before. Exactly what that is, I don't know. But He will use you to bless other people. Now, how important is that to you? That the Lord use you to bless other people? Or is it all about me? Me, me, me. This is the kind of thing that will lead you out of the shallows, folks, and into the deep water. Far too many believers are willing to stay at the shallow end, where you wade around in the water, and not enough of us are willing to launch off into the deep stuff. You guys know that last weekend we went up to New England, and I showed Larissa the beach that I used to go and walk almost every single day, called Nantasket Beach in Hull, Massachusetts. And I want you to know something, that even as rewarding as it was to walk along the beach and let the water wash over your feet and your ankles, and so nice and cool on a really hot day, though you've got to watch out for seagulls dropping clams. Not a pleasant thing, I would suspect, having a clam land on you. But it was refreshing and it was wonderful as it was. But I can tell you something. The big blessing came when you said, it's great to have cool ankles, but I want to be cooled all over. And you launch out into the deep water and you're covered head to toe with that cool, lively water. Yeah, you might find little fish biting around at your ankles and feet, but that's okay. The blessings came when you launched out into the deep water. And I really think that there's too many believers like us that are willing to just wade in the water around their ankles and never really experience what it means to go deep for the Lord. And we need to do that. Jesus blessed, then He broke, and then He collected. And I love this part. You know why? And I'm not going to preach about tithing. So all of you who heard the word collected went, you can breathe. Breathe. When all the baskets of food were collected, okay, they started off with 5 little rolls and 2 pieces of fish jerky, and when they went to collect the food that was left over, they needed baskets to collect it all. And how many baskets were there? 12. I don't think that's an accident. There were 12 baskets full of leftovers. If you read this in the original language, it'll tell you there were 12 baskets of fragments. You know, broken pieces of food. Why 12? Why do you think there were 12? Well, I'm going to guess, you'll also find this probably in the Van Horn paraphrase, I'm going to guess it's because there were 12 grumpy, negative, naysaying, wet blanket disciples that needed to smell and see what 12 baskets of food were like. Did you know that they were probably just as hungry as the crowd was? And so they each had to gather up these fragments and smell it and look at it. How big is a crowd of 8,000 to 10,000 people? How long did it take to gather up all this food that was left over? Probably a little while. And so these disciples had to carry this basket in front of their naysaying, negative, pessimistic faces all the way back to Jesus. And if I was Jesus and these guys came and put that stuff down in front of me, you know what I would have done? Be glad I'm not Jesus. Because it would have been something like this. Told you so. Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? Says Philip. It would take a half year's wage to feed all these people. Half year's wage would be about 180 denarii. Okay? And it will take all this money, and where are we going to get this money? And Jesus says, you're right. Why didn't I think of this? Somebody, quick, pass the offering plate. Did Jesus say that? What did he say? Father, thank you. He blessed the food. And then he started breaking it. And he kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. Until thousands of people were fed. And then we had one basket full of fragments for every naysaying, pessimistic disciple who said, it can't be done, Jesus. It's just not logical. Don't you see that what you're asking us to do, Jesus, defies logic? And what did Jesus say? Cast the food. And they did. I wish Jesus' prayer could have been recorded here. But it says that Jesus gave thanks and broke. I wish the prayer had been recorded. If it had been me, it would have been. And then Jay prayed, oh Lord, please make good use of this stuff, feed all these people, and give an object lesson to these 12 knuckleheads. But Jesus didn't pray that. All we can tell is that Jesus blessed the food, he gave thanks for it, and then he worshiped the Father in heaven, and the rest is history. How many of you have ever heard of Lawrence of Arabia? Okay, Lawrence of Arabia was a political figure over in the Middle East around the time of World War I. Okay? And a story is told of a time when Lawrence of Arabia took a trip to Paris with some of his personal aides and friends, and so he went to Paris. And as I read this, it said that Lawrence of Arabia took his friends and his aides all around the city of Paris, and they saw the Arc de Triomphe. They went to the Louvre. They went to the Eiffel Tower. They visited Napoleon's tomb and all this stuff, but the aides and all the people with him didn't seem to be terribly impressed. What they were impressed with was their hotel room. Because in their hotel room was a bathtub, and leading into the bathtub was a faucet. And all they had to do to get water out of this faucet was turn a couple of knobs, and all this water came flying out. And they were amazed by this thing. How does this thing work? And so these guys spent a lot of time in the bathtub. Okay? Lawrence wants to show them the glories of Paris. They're concerned about what? Faucets and bathtubs. And they spent a lot of time turning that faucet on and then turning the faucet off and turning it on and turning it off. And they thought it was a wonderful thing. And as they were leaving a couple days later, when Lawrence of Arabia wanted to gather his aides and his friends, where do you think he found them? With wrenches and screwdrivers trying to take the faucets off from the bathtubs. And he said, paraphrasing, what are you doing? And they said, Lawrence, our land is dry. Water is hard to come by. If we can get enough of these things, our land will have all the water it will need. Think about that. Oh, Lawrence, if we have enough of these faucets, we're going to have all the water we want. And Lawrence of Arabia had to explain to the people that the effectiveness of the faucet was determined by what? The effectiveness of the water source. How many of you are getting my drift right now and you're thinking, I think I know where he's going with this? You see, the study that we're doing here on prayer reminds us of the effectiveness that all that we do as believers and all that we do as a church isn't found in what we do. It's found in the source. We want programs. Oh, if we could only do this program, the church would grow. If only we could do this program, the giving would increase and all this stuff. Folks, we're concerned about faucets. And we need to be concerned about the source. And you connect to the source. How? Somebody tell me the word. I've said it 147 bazillion times in this sermon. What's the key? Worship. It's worship. Why does the praise team do what they do? To help us worship and get us into that worshipful mindset. Why am I teaching you about worship, folks? Because the key to a more effective prayer life for you and for me is more of what? Faucets. No. Worship. Key into the source of the water. Oh, Lawrence, if we have more faucets, we'll have more water. Lawrence says, no, you need the water source to have more water. Oh, Pastor Jerry, I need more blessings in my life, and I need God to do this for me, do that for me, do this for me, for that, do that for me. No, you don't need God to do more of those things. You need more Jesus. You key yourself into the source, who is Jesus. Oh, Jesus, please make me more patient. No, please, Jesus, be patient through me. Oh, God, I need more strength to face this trial. No, you don't need more strength. You've already got all the strength you need, and your strength is Jesus. Making sense, please? We need more Jesus. Key into the source. And you do it, and you worship Him. Let's pray. Father, you are more than deserving of all the worship we can even utter. Father, you are more than deserving of all the praises we can even think of. And we ask, dear God, that you would forgive us in days past for all the times we've just come to you asking for more things, when instead, Lord, we should have been asking for more of your Son, Jesus. So our prayer now, dear God, and our prayer as we receive communion together this morning is that you would give us more Jesus. Father, make him to be the words that we speak. Make him to be the prayers that we pray. Make him to be our strength when we're weak, our patience when we're at the end of our ropes. And Lord, as you do this, we'll give you praise because you truly are an awesome God. And it's in Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.